Once again, we welcome you and thank our Lord for bringing us together to publicly worship Him together. Let me share this short article as an introduction to this morning's message, written by Pastor Paul Mahan, taking his thoughts from Matthew 18:20, which says, our Lord Jesus Himself speaking, "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Our Lord said that. Brother Mahan wrote these words from his thoughts from that scripture. When Noah and his family were in that ark during the flood, though probably fearful, not one drop of water fell on them, for Christ was in the midst of them. When Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were in the fiery furnace, things looked hopeless, but the flames could not touch them, neither could the smell of smoke enter their clothing, for Christ was in the midst of them. When the disciples were in the ship at sea and the winds and waves began to be contrary to them, they were afraid. But neither hell nor high water could sink that ship, for Christ was in the midst of them. And as for you, dear Church of God, City of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High, God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Psalm 45, verses 5 through 7. I read that and it encouraged me. All of us in the flesh, we are disappointed at times. And that disappointment usually comes, if not always, when we take our eye off of who's in control of this whole situation.
Amen.
And our numbers have been shrinking. Our little congregation is down in number. And I have to admit, that's a disappointment to me, and I probably think it would be to any pastor. But my Lord's in control. And I count more than two. And where two or more are gathered in His name, He's in our midst. So God help us to trust Him in every situation.
Amen.
That He will, by His power and His divine providence, accomplish everything according to His purpose for the glory of His darling Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. The Apostle Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was an Israelite of the seed of Abraham of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a very religious, self-righteous Pharisee who had deceived himself into thinking he had found favor with God by the works of the flesh. That's typical of all self-righteous religionists. Paul thought he was keeping the law of Moses, and that was his false hope. His sinful, polluted rags of self-righteousness he imagined would gain him an entrance into heaven's glory. Paul had no peace with God. He had no peace within, and he did not attempt to be peaceable with anyone who did not agree with his false religious views. After his Damascus Road conversion, after Saul of Tarsus saw the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, Paul was a brand new creation. He had experienced the miracle of the new birth. Paul saw the glorified Christ of God with his physical eyes. Yes, we haven't, but that was one of the conditions of the Lord's apostles, that they would see Christ in the flesh. And when he saw the glorified Christ of God with his physical eyes, it blinded him for 3 days. And Paul, writing under divine inspiration, said, when I could not see for the glory of that light. By the convincing power of God, the Holy Spirit, Paul saw himself as a hell-deserving, ill-deserving, undeserving sinner, deserving of nothing but God's eternal wrath and without any hope in himself. Also, he saw himself bankrupt with nothing to offer God in exchange for his eternal soul. He didn't believe he could determine his eternity by his free will. He's the one who wrote in Romans 9:16, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Paul saw that being a Jew, being a member of one of the tribes of Israel, had absolutely nothing to do with being a child of God. He saw that being a religious Pharisee was nothing but false religion. He even wrote this in Philippians 3, verses 7 through 9, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Now listen to this. These are words from the Apostle Paul, but God moved him to write them. He said, and do count them but dung, manure, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Well, what caused this drastic change in the life of the Apostle Paul? What brought about this miraculous change in his life? He saw Jesus Christ not only with the physical eyes, but through the eye of God-given faith as his only righteousness, as his blessed Redeemer, as the one who took care of his sin debt in full by his own substitutionary death on the cross at Calvary. And that's exactly what we see through the eye of faith. Paul saw Jesus Christ and his precious blood as that which God used to remove every spot and stain from him forever. And Paul saw Jesus Christ as the exalted, glorified Son of God, seated on his sovereign throne of power in the heavens, as the glorified God-man, ruling over this whole universe and everything in it. And from that day forward, Paul knew Jesus Christ was his peace. And he had peace with God through Jesus Christ our Savior, and he attempted as much as it was possible to be at peace with those around him. Now he couldn't be at peace with those ungodly, self-righteous Jews who persecuted him, and those Gentiles who were steeped in their own false religions who hated Paul for preaching against their imaginary gods, but he attempted. He tried. Now, Paul wrote this epistle to the Hebrews, and he knew how difficult it was for the Hebrews to come away from the Mosaic economy, to come away from the law of Moses, because he had walked in their shoes. He knew they had a zeal for God, but not according to righteousness. Not according to knowledge. He knew that they were going about trying to establish their own righteousness and would not submit themselves to the righteousness of Christ because he was there. He had come right out of that ungodly, sinful, religious lifestyle. And so he loved those people, and he spent his life preaching the gospel after he was converted to Christ with the desire that those who heard him might be saved and be reconciled to God and come away from their polluted, self-righteous works that they trusted in and receive the righteousness of Christ by faith. Now in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, we read these words, Paul being moved by God the Holy Spirit to write them, follow peace with all men, and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now this epistle was addressed to the Hebrews, but this is God's word addressed to all of his enlightened saints.
Amen.
And we have experienced the same miracle that Paul experienced. If we have seen Jesus Christ as he is plainly set forth on the pages of Holy Scripture, if we have seen the glory of God by faith in the face of Jesus Christ, there will be a change in our lifestyle as well. In our unregenerate state, like Saul of Tarsus, we had no peace with God, and had no peace within the inner man. And it was difficult for us to be at peace with those who didn't agree with our way of thinking. Oh, we could bite our tongue and keep from offending others if they had something that would benefit us, if it maybe was possible to get a promotion in the place where we worked. We wouldn't speak out against the one who could bring about that promotion. And that's just human nature. And if somebody had something that we wanted, we'd like to borrow or maybe buy or something, we would be very careful not to step on our toes. And also, if we wanted any special favors from anyone else, we would bite our tongue in that situation too. But let somebody disagree with our way of thinking, and that old nature would show itself. It would flare up. But when God sends the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, revealing the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, to us, peace. Peace with God floods our souls with joy unspeakable and full of glory. A peace we never even gave any thought to, let alone experience. A peace that causes us to keep looking to Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to God, who is our peace with God. Now, God's Spirit working within us gives us a sincere desire to be at peace with others. Our children, our spouse, our co-workers, our neighbors, and with our brothers and sisters in Christ, our new church family. And it does take some serious effort on our part, on the part of every believer, because human nature being what it is, some just rub us the wrong way. Some are not easy to get along with, even professing Christians. Romans 14:19, you don't have to turn there, but that passage of Scripture admonishes every believer with these words: let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify one another. My dear friend, Pastor Henry Mahan, in his Bible class commentary, gave these 9 helpful comments on this subject of following after the things which make for peace. He said, be careful to love one another with a true heart. Love covers a multitude of failures. It's so true. We forget sometimes, don't we? We need to look in a mirror with this awareness that we're just as full of faults as anybody around us. Pastor Mahan says, secondly, avoid a spirit of argument and debate. One may win an argument and lose a friend. Beware of jealousy. Jealousy destroys happiness and builds suspicion. Beware of envy. Let us learn to rejoice in another's gifts, blessings, and happiness. God gives as He will. Do not meddle in the private lives and domestic affairs of others, which I mentioned during our Bible study Friday night. Guard against a touchy temper. For every trifling thing to take offense shows either great pride or little sense. Learn to keep a confidence. He that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Strive to heal differences. Blessed are the peacemakers. Be always ready to forgive anything. Forgive us our sins, the Word of God says, our Lord Jesus Himself teaching this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Do we ever give some thought to that? Boy, how important it is for us to have a loving, forgiving spirit, striving to be at peace one with another. Now our text in Hebrews 12:14 says, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. This holiness every child of God is to follow, without which no man shall see the Lord, is really what I want to talk about this morning. I've titled this message, The Holiness All Believers Are to Follow. The Holiness All Believers Are to Follow. Now the holiness God's children are to follow is the holiness of Jesus Christ. That is confirmed in verses 15 through 17 of this very chapter, which says, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. A professing Christian who does not possess Christ can fall from grace. We read that in the scriptures, in Galatians. But the grace of God will never fail in any of His enlightened children. Can I say that again? The grace of God will never fail in any of His enlightened children. All of us, because of that old sinful nature, are plagued with, and were plagued with, in that state of unregenerateness when we had no hope and we didn't have Christ. All of us allowed bitterness and anger and sinful thoughts to spring up within us at times. And that can still happen because of that old nature. But nothing can defile us to the point that we can be separated from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Nothing. Esau regretted that he had sold his birthright. But it was because he had lost his worldly possessions. He had no godly sorrow, no true repentance toward God for his sinfulness. His sorrow was for losing the things of this world. As Pastor Fortner said, those who fail of the grace of God are those who, like Esau, sell Christ for the world. Brethren, God is the one who has worked godly sorrow in us, who has caused us to have genuine, sincere remorse over sinning against our God. This is God's work, convicting us of our sin. Not just our sins, that too, but our sin, our sinful nature. God is the only one that can do that. And when He does that, when God the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, He has prepared the heart to receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. And that's when He grants repentance unto life. Only God can do that. So if we have repented, if our repentance is true, genuine repentance that God grants, then we have turned from our wrong view of God and His holiness, our wrong view of ourselves and our helpless and hopeless state and our wrong view of Christ, who he is and what he accomplished for us when he suffered and bled and died on that cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago. Now let me take you back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I quote this often. I've referred to it many times, and I want to bring your attention to this passage of Scripture to really stress this truth that all of us should lay to heart. Jesus Christ is the only holiness that believers are to follow for acceptance with God. His holiness. And because we preach the holiness of Jesus Christ, his righteousness as the only righteousness that makes us acceptable in God's sight, his preachers and his faithful witnesses are accused of encouraging the Lord's children to live a life of sinful licentiousness. That's not true. We don't encourage anyone we preach to sin that grace may abound. We tell you to turn from those ungodly sinful acts, to walk as children of light, to walk in love, to walk with a sincere desire to please the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Hate sin. Hate sin. I know we can't cease from sin as long as we have this old sinful nature, but we don't have to give it any help, do we? The problem is, it seems like I do. And I hate myself for it. But God's preachers don't encourage anybody to continue in sin. The holiness all believers are to follow, though, is the only holiness that will usher God's children into the presence of the true and living God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The only holiness that will allow us with unspeakable joy to see him face to face. As Brother Michael brought out, or John, I can't remember one, all of us are going to see Jesus Christ. That was Brother Michael in this Sunday school lesson. We're all going to confess that he is Lord. We're all going to bow down to him on Judgment Day. But those who are on the left, those goats who are not his chosen blood-bought children, who never ever look to Christ as their only hope, they'll see him, but not with any love. They'll have hatred in their heart for him for all eternity, where they'll gnash their teeth, where the worm never dies, where they'll be in remembrance forever of their sin against God, and they'll hate him still for turning them into that lake of fire which they themselves brought upon themselves by their ungodly lifestyles and their sins against God, and refuse to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. All of God's preachers know and declare that Jesus Christ is the pure, spotless Lamb of God, that he, as a man, had no sin of his own. We all know that. We all preach that. When he was formed in the womb of Mary, she was a virgin. Man's blood had nothing to do with the blood that flowed in the veins of the Christ child while he was in the womb of the virgin. He, in his mother's womb, was just as pure as he was before he left heaven's glory. We can't say that about ourselves. In sin, our mothers conceived us. I know in our mother's womb and as infants, we did not sin after the similitude of Adam, but we still had his sinful nature. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not have that. We come out of the womb going astray, speaking lies. The Bible says that. Our Lord Jesus came out of the womb, and as an infant, as a young boy, as a young man, up to when he was nailed to that cross, he was just as pure in all of his deeds and all of his words and all of his thoughts as he was before he left heaven's glory.
Amen.
We can't say that about ourselves. In our unregenerate state, Without faith, it was impossible for us to please God. We were not subject unto the law of God, neither indeed could we be. The old natural flesh rebelled against God, hating Him. And God saw nothing good in any of us. That's why we must believe that the holiness of Jesus Christ is the only holiness that we're to follow. When our suffering Savior hung there on that cross at Calvary 2,000 years ago, God our Father made His darling Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's what the Word of God says. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. I'm not making this up. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He," that is God our Father, "hath made Him," God the Son, "to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." I believe what God's Word says, and I believe that. God made His darling Son sin, who knew no sin. Isaiah, God's prophet, writing under divine inspiration, wrote these words: "The Lord," that is God the Father, "laid on Him," God the Son, "the iniquity of us all." And Peter, also writing under divine inspiration, wrote these words: "Who His own self," speaking of Jesus Christ, "bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed." So the Word of God teaches that Jesus Christ was made sin for His people, that our iniquities were laid on Him, that He did in His own body bear our sins on a tree, on that cross at Calvary. God our Father really did punish Jesus Christ for our sins. He really did pour out His wrath on His darling Son. He really did. Why did our Father do that? Why did He punish His Son? Because He saw our sins in His Son, and God must punish sin. Our Lord Jesus went willingly, yes, to the cross, knowing what was going to happen to Him. He knew, our Lord Jesus knew, that God the Father would turn His back on Him. That's why He cried out in excruciating pain, my God, why hast Thou forsaken Me?" And God had to. He can't look upon sin. He's holy. He's too holy to look upon sin. But He turned His back on His Son so that He will never turn His back on His chosen blood-bought children. So this is the holiness that we must follow after, the holiness of Jesus Christ. He, our Lord and our Savior, reconciled us to God by His substitutionary death. We just didn't know about it until we experienced the same miracle that Paul experienced on the road to Damascus, the miracle of the new birth. That's when God opens our minds, enlightens our minds to who Jesus Christ is and what He has done. That's when He gives us faith to believe on His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not by chance. That's not by accident. That's not by free will. That's by God's sovereign will that He purposed before this world was ever created. God sees His blood-bought children in a resurrected holy Christ of God, dressed in His perfect righteousness, His perfect holiness. And that's the holiness that all of us rejoice in, that all of us must follow. That's the gospel message Paul preached. That's the message he was moved by God to write about, not only in the book of Hebrews, but in every epistle he wrote. Those self-righteous Jews and those self-righteous Gentiles who were not quickened by God the Holy Spirit hated Paul, persecuted Paul. But he didn't hate them. He preached with the desire that they would be reconciled to God. Look at, starting at verse 17 of this fifth chapter of 2 Corinthians, we read, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." And Paul says, "And has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." That was Paul's desire. That was the love he had for the lost. That was his one of them, motives for preaching the gospel. That God might be pleased to deliver the lost under his preaching. His motive, of course, was to glorify his Savior, Jesus Christ, and to feed the sheep of God who were already enlightened. But he had this sincere desire that those who were lost, those who were blind, would be enlightened by God the Holy Spirit and would be delivered from the power of darkness and be translated into the kingdom of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. He said, speaking of those unbelieving Jews, "My heart's desire for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. But they, being ignorant of God's righteousness," are going about to establish their own righteousness, "and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ." Let me take you over to the book of Galatians chapter 3, and I won't be much longer. I'll try to wrap this up. Those unbelieving Jews and all of Adam's posterity in our unregenerate state, I include all of us, hate Jesus Christ and his gospel truths. All of us have gods of our own imagination until Jesus Christ reveals himself and his gospel to us. We might not ever go to church, but we have a god of our own imagination, even if it's worshiping ourselves. The unbelieving Jews had their own idea of the promised Messiah, so they hated the Christ of God that Paul preached. They were looking for the Messiah to come and set up a political kingdom, ruling and reigning on a throne in Jerusalem, so that they, the Jews, under this Messiah that they imagined, they, under his rule, would be able to rule it over the Gentiles. Many professing Christians are still caught up in that way of thinking, believing that Jesus Christ is going to set up his kingdom on this earth and be seated on a literal throne, dwelling in a temple made with hands over in Jerusalem. And the Word of God says that God does not dwell in temples made with hands. And most professing Christians, most of them, hate the Christ of God that all of God's preachers preach. They have a Jesus of their own imagination. They glory in their own righteousness, the same as those unbelieving Jews gloried in their foolish thought of keeping the law of Moses, dwelling in their own polluted righteousness. Professing Christians glory in meeting on Saturday, saying that they're the only ones who are going to heaven because they're meeting on that day that was appointed for them to meet on. Trusting in a day. Trusting in the fact that they're meeting on Saturday. They're not trusting in Christ or his righteousness. Multitudes are trusting in their baptism. They believe baptism saves them. They have gone into the waters of baptism. They have, a lot of them, maybe not all of them, but a lot of them have a baptismal certificate. They have framed it. They have it on their wall, and when they get visitors, If they want to talk about any religious experience, they'll point them to their baptismal certificate. That's their righteousness. Others are dwelling in the fact that because they're affiliated with a certain religious denomination, they're the only ones who are going to heaven. So they're glorying in their church affiliation. And then there are those, and who I've already mentioned, who are glorying in their so-called free will that has changed their eternal destiny, and they're trusting in their decision for Jesus to be allowed to see the glorified Son of God and be with Him for all eternity. They're deceived. They're absolutely deceived. They're going about trying to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And they won't unless our Lord grants them repentance unto life. During our Friday night Bible study, we talked about those who were purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. Brethren, God's saints are a purchased possession. God Himself purchased us with His own precious blood. And I don't know about you, but I know how I feel. If I buy something, I want that. And there's been times when I've been cheated out of what I have bought, what I have paid for. That's rare, but it has happened. But nobody's going to cheat God out of what He purchased. Nobody's going to take one of His blood-bought children away from Him. We're as safe as if we're already in heaven, which we are, representatively speaking. Because God Himself has purchased us, and nothing's going to stop Him from having that which He has purchased. He's going to bring all of those that He gave to our Lord Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace. He's going to bring all of them into a living union with Himself. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but what's being preached from most pulpits is not the gospel. It's nothing but a perversion of the gospel, encouraging men and women to trust in themselves and not trust in Jesus Christ and His righteousness. So during our Friday night Bible study, I mentioned that God's sanctified children are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we belong to Jesus Christ, we're Abraham's seed and heirs according to His promise. We're heirs together of the grace of life. We're heirs of salvation. We have been justified by God's grace that we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's scripture. I was quoting scripture. All of those things concerning us being an heir that I just mentioned, that's found in God's holy word. For this wonderful truth that God has revealed to us is the only truth that gives Him all the glory. And He will not share His glory with another. Listen to this. Are you with me in Galatians? Galatians chapter 3, starting at verse 16, we read, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ." Just for a moment before I continue reading, let your eyes fall over on verse 29 of the same chapter. "And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So following verse 16, we read this in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Do we understand what that's saying? The promise was made even before the law was given. And if you want to be technical, and I hope you do, you go all the way back to the saints before the flood and to the saints who lived upon this earth up to the giving of the law of God to Moses God had his children who were saved the same way we're saved, through faith, looking to Christ. And when the law came into effect, it could not disannul the promise that God made to his darling son, the promise that was given to Abraham and his seed, S-E-E-D, which is Christ. Nothing can change that. Nothing. Look at verse 18. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Folks, listen, God promises us eternal life if our faith is in Jesus Christ. And it's not because of anything that we do. It's all because of what Jesus Christ has done. And if the inheritance could come by the law, it's no longer a promise. And you can put anything of man's doings in that verse and it means the same thing. If the inheritance came by us meeting on Saturday, or if the inheritance came by our getting baptized, or if the inheritance came by our church affiliation, or if the inheritance came by our so-called free will, or if the inheritance came by our works of righteousness, which we do after the Lord delivers us from darkness, if the inheritance comes from anything other than Christ and his fulfillment of the eternal covenant of grace, it's no longer a promise. You get what I'm saying? God has revealed to us that the holiness of Jesus Christ is ours if he has given us faith to believe. Walk as children of light, yes. Walk to strive to please God in all that you do and all that you say. But don't ever trust in the things that you do and the things that you say, thinking that's what's going to enable you to see Christ in all of his glory. That's a false deception. Follow the holiness of Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. My Father which gave them is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. So here we are in Christ, promised to him by God the Father. Here we have the true saving faith that God gives his enlightened children, and we have a desire to follow Jesus Christ. Is that not true? Follow him. We just looked at a passage of scripture from this book of Hebrews, which reads this way: looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Keep looking to him. That's following him and his holiness. Keep being reminded of this wonderful God-honoring truth, that heaven is going to be filled with sinners saved by the grace of God who have the holiness of Christ in us right now. We still have the old nature and we're still sinful, but we have Christ in us, and that's why John said in 1 John that he that is born of God sinneth not. We still sin, but not Christ in us. This is God's holiness. And we look to that holiness as our only hope. And heaven's going to be filled with all those who have been enlightened by God to believe that Jesus Christ and his holiness is the holiness that all believers are to follow. And for all eternity, we'll see him face to face in all of his glory with exceeding joy, enjoying what he has accomplished for us, praising him for who he is, and live for all eternity in the bliss of the wonderful God of all grace, who saved us by his grace for this very purpose, that Jesus Christ will receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. Amen. Amen. Brother John, would you please come and lead us in a closing hymn?